So it's been about 13 months since I started teaching here when Ted was diagnosed with his brain tumor. I stepped in and started to fill that position, never really being able to fill what Ted did nor what Larry did in their skills of teaching, but it felt to me that I could teach and that I could share God's love with this group of believers. And I've said multiple times how impressed I am with this family, who loves one another so well. And a couple times I've mentioned that Larry Huntsberger used to say, you can tell the health of a church by two things. First of all, where their faith in God is, where their walk with our Savior is. And that's also reflected in how they're loving each other. And I'm consistently reminded that this body of believers loves one another very well. And so I see this as being a testimony of the health of this group of believers, that they're loving one another. You are loving one another well. And I just want to say that to start with, just to encourage you that as you continue in your walk with our Savior, that you continue to love one another well. Because that's what Jesus said. When Jesus said what the two greatest commandments are, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he didn't mean your next door neighbor, of course. He meant those around you, those who God has put in the sphere of influence that you have. And it's sort of like concentric circles of those people that God has placed in our lives that we can reach to, that we can reach out to. And those are the people that we should be loving. And we should be loving beyond that and to the furthest extent of those concentric circles. And I see this body of believers doing that. For the last, it's been 3 weeks since I've been here to teach. And we've had the pleasure of having John Musgrove speak to us and teach us and share with us what he's been doing in the Ukraine. And last week I got told on Saturday that they needed me to come in at 2 o'clock in the morning on Sunday at Safeway to do some work. And in a panic, I called Ted up and I said, Ted, is there any way that we can have somebody else teach tomorrow? And fortunately, John was able to step in again and teach and really bail me out, because at that point, I would have come to here and taught after a very long and stressful night. And I don't know that I would have been real coherent or that you would have been able to get much out of what I was saying. But anyway, I want to go back and look at Romans again, continue in our study in Romans. We're in Romans chapter 5 today, but before I get into Romans chapter 5, I want to just spend a few minutes reviewing what we've studied so far in the book of Romans and where Paul is taking us in the book of Romans. Paul uses a phrase a number of times in his study of throughout his epistles to the churches in Asia and Europe. He uses a phrase of when the time was right, Christ died for us. And I want to take a look at that and how that affects us when he's writing the book of Romans. Paul wrote the book of Romans somewhere around 54 AD. At that time, the Roman Empire stretched throughout what was then considered the known world. Rome had conquered many countries, had set up civilizations in many countries, had imputed their civilization, had put into their civilization the Roman civilization. 43 AD, Rome marched into one of the furthest outreaches of what was then known as the world, and that's what we know as Great Britain right now. So their influence stretched from Great Britain to near India. And so when Paul says, at just the right time, Christ died for us, this point in which Paul is writing these letters is a point, and let me step back from that one step. This point at which Christ died was a point that was just ripe for the ability to take the gospel throughout the whole world. Never before in history had travel been so accessible as it was in the Roman era. And so when Paul says, at just the right time, Christ died for us, God orchestrated the history of mankind so that at just the right time, when the gospel could be shared so much easier than any other time before this in history, Christ died for us. Now that doesn't negate the fact that before that, God was still reaching into the lives of men. That doesn't change the fact that from the point of Adam's fall, from the point where Adam sinned and there was a separation between God and man, that there was never a time where God wasn't actively seeking to restore the relationship between man and himself. But at just the right time, Christ died for us. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says, in the fullness of time, Christ came. And so, this is the point at which Paul then is now writing to the Roman church. And I think that God designed this so that Paul would reach out to the Roman church, because God knew that when he reached out to the Roman church with this epistle, with this letter to them, that it would, like a wildfire, spread throughout the whole world. Because Rome was the crossroads of the world. The saying in the time was, all roads lead to Rome. And so, all the commerce that was going on, all the things that were going on, made this time in history just the perfect time for the gospel to be spread. So, in this light, we see that at the right time, Christ died for us. And I say that to set up the fact that Paul wrote this letter to the Romans at this time, and he writes it in a style that's different than any of the other letters that he wrote. With all the other letters that he wrote to the churches, these were churches, most of them churches that he had visited, some of them that he had taught in, some of them that he had established himself. But when he writes to the Church of Rome, he has never been there. He longs to go there. He longs to be able to be part of the ministry, to be able to glean fruit amongst the Romans for Christ. But at that point, he had never gotten to go to Rome. What he does differently in this letter to the Romans is he sets up a systematic theology, a letter of doctrine. This is how God wants to relate to us this is who God is, and this is how we can have a walk with our Savior. This is what our walk with our Savior should look like. And so Paul sets this up in a way that's different than any of the other letters that he wrote. And I believe that it was because he knew that when he wrote to the Romans, because of Rome, because of Rome being the center of the known world at that time, that this letter would more easily be transmitted throughout that whole world, and that this letter could be the establishment of good doctrine for churches, for people that were just coming to know the Lord as their Savior. And so Paul starts writing this letter, and in the beginning of this letter, he paints a picture of what it's like in the world without our walk with our Savior. And the picture that he paints is a picture of men turning their back on God and the result of what that looks like. And so for the first three chapters of the book of Romans, he's looking at how desperate man is without their Savior. How dark life is without that relationship with the Lord. And that goes on for the first three chapters of the book of Romans. And then there's a turning point at which Paul is saying, this is the law. This is how man's not following the law. And then he says, okay, now apart from the law. And he says that in Romans chapter 3. He says, apart from the law, grace. And then he introduces the grace in the fact that Christ's blood has covered our sins, that Christ's blood has washed our sins away and restored the relationship with mankind that God had intended from the very first. From then, there, Paul goes on to talk about how Abraham, all the way back to Abraham, he knew righteousness, not by following the law, not by the covenants that God had established with Abraham, but before the covenants that God had established with Abraham, Abraham was righteous because of his faith. And this is the point which Paul brings us in these first three chapters of Romans to say, this is what life is like apart from our walk with our Savior, and this is what it takes to have a walk with the Savior. It takes our faith. He says, for by faith are you saved by grace, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. So Paul now has taken a picture of what life looks like apart from God, and now what life looks like in God's reaching out to man through his grace, through the death of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross, so that we might have that relationship with him. So chapter 4 then goes into talking about Abraham and his faith, and that his faith made him righteous. God recognized his faith and counted that for righteousness. Now we're in chapter 5. And in the first 11 verses of chapter 5, some of the most incredible verses to me in all of the scripture, Paul lays out what this walk with the Lord will look like. What this change from our rebellion against God that we had before we knew Christ as our Savior to what it is to know Christ as our Savior. And the gifts that God gives us in that moment when we place our faith in Him. Paul starts out chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at that, that's juxtaposed against the verses that come before where Paul is talking about, because of your behavior, the wrath of God is coming. Now he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, not by following the law, not by working our way to merit God's favor, but because of our faith, we have peace with God. And that very phrase, to me, is just remarkable because it paints a picture of who God really is. It shows us the incredible love that God has for us. It's this peace that He wanted to have with us from the very start. Now, I'm going to take a little side trip and take you back, way back in my history of working at Solid Rock. And I used to run the horse program there. And when I ran the horse program, I did a thing that I called round pen reasoning. And when I get a new horse in, I put the horse in a big round pen. And I step into that round pen, and this was usually horses that were having some difficulties with some behavioral issues. And I put them in the round pen, and I'd step into the middle of the round pen, and I'd have my lariat, my rope, and I'd hold it in my hand. And that horse, as soon as he got into that round pen, he didn't know what to expect from me. And I'd step into that round pen, and he'd start moving away from me. And I'd take my rope and toss it by just behind the horse's heels. And as I did that, that horse would start running. And I'd be in the middle. See, I cheat. I really cheat when I treat. Because I stayed in the middle, and I'm going around this circle following this horse. And he's on the outside of this 60-foot round pen. He's really having to work, and I don't work very hard at all. But throughout this, I'm tossing my rope at him and making him run. And every once in a while, I'll toss my rope in front of him and make him turn around and run the other way. And all the while, this horse, as I imagine his mind working, must be thinking, what does this guy want? How can I get away from him? And he's running around looking for an escape. And trying to find a way out. Eventually, this horse gets to the point where his lungs are burning. His muscles are aching. And he stops running. And he turns and faces me. And when he turns and faces me, I just kind of back off and let him rest. And as long as he's turned and faced me, I let him rest. But if he starts looking away, and then I chase him a little bit more. As I chase him, he starts looking more and more towards me and focusing his attention more and more on me. And I let him rest. I give him peace. Now, as I look at our Father, as I look at our Father God, I see that He has stepped into the center of our lives while we were yet sinners. He didn't wait for us to come to that point where we said, God, I want to come follow You. He said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He stepped into our lives while we were still running. Now, what this horse doesn't realize when I'm chasing him around that pen is not that I'm after him. It's not that I'm trying to hurt him. It's that I want his attention. I want him to turn to me. I want him to have that relationship with me where we can work together as a team and I can ride him and use him in a positive way. Now, if we look at God, and I think for many of us, when we start our walk with our Savior, we have a wrong idea of who God is. We bring into our walk with our Savior all these misconceptions of who God is. And if you can remember back when I first started teaching the book of Romans, I talked about who Paul was addressing in Rome. And there's two groups of people that Paul was addressing in Rome. And the first group was the Jewish converts to Christ. And the other one was the pagan converts to Christ. Both of them brought misconceptions of who God was. Both of them brought into their relationship with Christ the idea that God demanded certain things from us before we could have peace with Him. The Jewish converts to Christ brought a long tradition of trying to earn God's favor by following the law, by adhering to what every word of the law said. And they weren't only satisfied with the law from Scripture, they added to it. They put more into it. So when they came to their walk with their Savior, they still had this idea that somehow we need to merit God's favor. We need to do the right thing so that we can please God, that He will be happy with us, and in turn give us eternal life. For the pagan Roman that came to know Christ as their Savior, they had served insatiable gods. They had served a pantheon of gods who demanded much. In fact, the word that Paul uses when he talks about Christ being our sin offering, he uses the word propitiation, and that's a Greek word that meant to offer a sacrifice to the gods. It meant that, for instance, if I was to go on a sea journey, I would have to go offer a sacrifice to Poseidon. So Poseidon would be happy with me and grant me a safe journey. And Paul is saying to the Roman people, that's not who God is. God Himself offered this sacrifice. We don't have to. God Himself was the propitiation for our sin. God Himself, in the form of His Son, in the form of Jesus, offered that sacrifice. So we don't have to. Because we could never offer a sacrifice that would be worthy of the sin that we committed, be worthy of the enmity that we had with the Father. Only the sinless, spotless Lamb of God could be the sacrifice. Because of our sin, we could never merit God's favor on our own. And so just like my horse that's running around this circle, he's trying to do everything that he can to get away from me, because he sees me as the enemy. And in the end, really all I wanted was that relationship with Him. I wanted Him to turn and face me. Now I'm going to offer another little horse illustration. And this is an illustration that just happened yesterday at Uli's house. Uli just got a new horse. And it's a really sweet new horse. But it appears at some time this horse probably got a little bit of rough handling. It was a horse that was used for trail rides on the beach. And when you get on this horse, now, if you're wanting a horse to be ridden well. You want your horse to be what we call collected, which means that it should be in a nice frame and its hind legs should be doing the work, because that's where the big muscles are, that's where the energy is coming from. So to get that horse working off its hind end, you have to pick up on the reins and get him to set his head and engage all the muscles in his back. And you push his back end into his front end so that he's working off his hind muscles, the what we call the engine of the horse. Uli was riding his horse, and she had me ride her horse. And I got on him, and I watched as Uli got on him. And because this horse had been used for a trail string, because this horse had been used for clients that were coming and didn't know what they were doing with riding, that horse was used to people getting on him and just jerking on the reins and pulling on his mouth and hurting him. But now, one thing you need to know about Uli's horsemanship is that she is very kind and she is very considerate to her horses. And she wants the best for her horses. So when she gets on that horse, she lifts gently on the reins to say, okay, what I'd like you to do is not carry your head up here like this, but bring your head down so that you can engage those muscles in your back and work on getting that motor engaged. But what that horse does is says, I know what usually happens. I know what I think you are like. And so I'm going to stick my head out as far as I can and brace against this bit so that you won't hurt me. And I think in a lot of ways that's how we are when we begin our walk with our Savior. We bring into our walk with our Savior the misconceptions of who God is. That this is a God who wants to cause us pain. This is a God who wants us to work really hard and to do just all the right things so that He will be satisfied with us. And just like Uli's horse, that horse needs to come to the understanding that this isn't who Uli is. Uli is going to treat this horse kindly and gently to allow this horse to be the best that he can be. Our walk with our Savior, we bring in so many misconceptions of who God is. And as we start to form the correct understanding of who He is, we can start being the best of who we can be. We can start being changed from the inside out by His transformation of us, by His righteous work in us, because He has made us His righteousness because of His death on the cross. That through faith, we might be transformed, that we are transformed in that instance that we put our faith in Him, to no longer be in enmity towards Him, but through that faith, be the righteousness of Christ. This is who our Father is. And I think that when Paul is writing this in chapter 5, he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. He's saying, all right, the faith has made that relationship that God had intended for mankind from the beginning. The faith has restored it because of my work that I did on the cross for you. Now, understand who I am. And I believe that most of what Paul is doing in his writing to the Romans is to say, here is who the Father is. Here is how you can have this relationship with the Father. And here is what He wants to do with you. It's not to chase you around. It's not to make you run. It's to make you turn and face Him and have that peace and rest, because He has already done the work. He has already made you, given you the opportunity to be holy through faith. This is who our God is. Paul goes on in verse 2 to say, in chapter 5, verse 2, to say, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And as I, as an American, read that verse, I say, the hope of the glory of God. Now, what does that really mean? Because I look at the word hope, I go to my understanding of the word hope and what's so commonly used today in the word hope. And to me, the word hope, as I look at it as an American, I say it means like, I hope I get a really nice present for Christmas. But in actuality, what that word hope here means, and if you take it back to the Greek, what that hope means, it doesn't mean, I hope I get a really nice present for Christmas. It means, I expect this to happen. I hope this happens in the light of expectations. Like, when I go to sleep tonight, I expect to wake up in the morning. I hope in the glory of God. I expect to understand the glory of God. This is God's showing us who He is, His glory, and I expect to see it. Because we can now understand and know and see His glory in times future. When we no longer walk just by faith, but when we walk face to face with our Lord and Savior. In the book of Revelation, John speaks of the glory of God. And he speaks of it in the light of the New Jerusalem. And he says, in the New Jerusalem, we will no longer need the sun nor the moon, because the glory of God will illuminate it. And the Lamb will be our lamp. This is the glory that we can look forward to because of who God is. This is Paul painting a picture for us to say, now that you walk with our Savior, you will see God's glory. An amazing statement. This is the glory that when Moses was on Mount Sinai and he wanted to see, and God passed by him, he put his hand over Moses because his glory was so great that if Moses were to look upon it, he would die. The glory, and it's likened unto the sun, because we feel the sun's rays, this ball of fire in the sky, we feel that sun's rays. That is the glory of the sun. The glory of God is His greatness being shown to us. And we will experience that. We will know the full knowledge of who God is when we see Him face to face, because we have put our faith in Him. For we hope of the glory of God because of the faith that we have, and because God has granted us the grace to have that relationship with Him. So as we have looked at the first four chapters of Romans, and we're starting to look into the fifth chapter of Romans, we see Paul having laid out for us what life looks like apart from Him. We see what it is to have a relationship, and that it is by faith. And now we're start to see the gifts that He has given us because of the faith that we have put in Him, because of His love for us, because of who He is. And as we start to understand better and better who He is, we become more like Him and we walk closer to Him in our walk with Him. 1 John says, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Speaking of the time where we see Christ face to face, when we see God face to face, that ability to see Him will make us like Him. While we're here on this earth, though, we can become more like Him as we better see Him face to face. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for the love You've given us, for Your word. You're so good to us. Thank You that we can, through faith, walk with You. Through faith, that relationship is restored, and that we might know Your grace, that we might know the forgiveness of sins, that the enmity that we had with You before we walked with You as our Savior is gone. Thank You for loving us and for giving Your Son to die for us. Help us to walk closer to You. Help us to know who You are better through our study of who You are and towards looking towards You as our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.